wake of disasters and catastrophes, we sometimes wonder why, and we demand answers regarding God's goodness. If God is so good, why does such evil, so many bad things happen on the earth? We'll hear questions like this at every major disaster. And we have had one in the past few weeks. And those folks in Florida are experiencing another one as we speak. But really, it doesn't take a major disaster with thousands of deaths for such questions to be asked. There are individuals, even in this congregation, that are facing personal tragedies. Sometimes when we are facing those difficult times, when the days are dark, we wonder, if God loves me, why did this happen? Some might wonder, why did my spouse divorce me? Some might wonder, if God is so good, if God is love, then why am I suffering from such dread disease as cancer or heart problems or any number of other things that one can name? If God is so good, why did He let my loved one die in an automobile accident? Why is my loved one crippled for life as a result of maybe a drunk driver, someone texting on their phone driving down the highways? We have these kinds of questions that run around in our minds when bad things happen. Our study this morning, I want to look at a question asked in Job, the second chapter. And we'll read verses 7 through 10. Actually, you can begin at verse 1, but for sake of brevity, I want to just read verses 7 through 10. So when Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took up a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. In the New American Standard Version, it says as the word adversity. Shall we not accept adversity? As well as, I think, the New King James Version. Adversity we face every day in some form or another. We get sick, we have to go to the doctor. The car breaks down, got a big repair bill. All kinds of things happen in our life. Sometimes it's more serious things. Job was afflicted. If you go back to the first part of chapter 2, you'll see that God allowed the devil to do this to Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. We must understand that there are things that are going to happen. We're going to have adversities. And so think with me for a little while about this question. Shall we not accept adversity? I suggest to you, first of all, the blessings that we receive are undeserved. We're blessed every day. We're blessed in ways that we sometimes can't even understand, comprehend. We can't even fathom the greatness of our blessings. When some come here from other nations who live in poverty and in squalor, and they see the way that we live, and we think we're just middle class America, they see what we have and they call us rich. We don't think of ourselves as being rich. But we are blessed beyond measure. Think about the fact that sin has a recompense or has consequences. Blessings are undeserved. We live in a sinful world, and sin has its consequences. It is, in fact, universally practiced. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And you remember in Genesis the 6th chapter, just before God destroyed the world with the flood, He determined to destroy the entire world. But the text says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, 8 people out of the entire world, were the only ones that God could find that were righteous. When He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family was all He could find. Abraham pleaded for the city. He went all the way down to 10 righteous souls. God said, "I'll spare it for 10 righteous," but they couldn't be found. Sin is rampant. In 1 John chapter 1, there verse 8, John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." In Romans 3, verse 23, there Paul said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. We understand that death is the punishment for sin. In Genesis chapter 2, there verse 17, God told Adam and Eve of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They ate of it. God drove them from the garden, and they began to die physically. They died spiritually when they were separated from God. They began to die physically. In verse 19 of chapter 3, the text says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return." You're going to die. The consequences of sin. All make the same choice, and there is the same outcome. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We know in Romans 6, 3, verse 23. In chapter 6, verse 23, said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." When you make a choice to violate God's law, death is the result. We understand that sin is repaid on an individual basis. We noted in our Bible study this morning in regard to the wickedness of the wicked and the righteousness of the righteous. Son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 to verse 20. We are individually responsible. Every individual is responsible for their own sin, and it is on an individual basis. Obviously, the progression of sin, the ultimate end is death. James chapter 1 and verse 15. When the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin brings about death. That death, Revelation 21 and verse 8 teaches us, is the second death. Separation from God. He said the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You're going to die physically, regardless. Death was decreed because of sin. We're going to die physically. But if we sin and we don't receive forgiveness of sin, we're going to die spiritually. There is an eternal death. That is the recompense. That is the consequence of sin. But since you thought about the consequence of sin, now think about God's goodness, God's kindness, His graciousness. Despite the punishment that we've earned, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, God is willing to bless us with the gift of salvation. We talked about Manasseh this morning in a Bible lesson. When he humbled himself, he was a very, very wicked king. But when he humbled himself, God forgave him and restored him to his kingdom. You can't get too wicked for God to forgive you. The Lord and I were talking about a sister in Christ that we both know well through the years, whose life has become a mess. A short description of it. When I talked with her last, she said, "It's just too complicated." I said, "No. For you, it would not be hard at all. Just humble yourself, confess your sins, repent of them, God will forgive you." Now, we won't straighten up everything wrong with your marriage and with your children and with your ex-husband. He won't straighten up all of that. But it'll correct the sin in your life and give you hope of heaven. God is willing to forgive. The reason that the earth is not destroyed yet is because of God's long suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3 to verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It does not please God to punish the wicked. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, the text says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." That doesn't sink in a little bit. God doesn't want anyone to die. He wants all to be saved. He said, "But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" You don't have to die, God said. I don't want you to. You just have to turn from your wickedness. And he provides for all of us the things that we need in this life. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from above, from Father of lights, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All that we enjoy in life is proof of God's existence and his goodness. Acts chapter 14 verse 17, there the Bible says, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We've got a beautiful sunshiny day outside. The glorious day. To some it's not. To some it's a terrible day. God makes the rain come on the just and the unjust. Makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. All of this is a result of God placing the natural elements in their proper place, and they then provide us with day and night. They provide us with fruitful seasons. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, he said that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God's blessings are provided, the physical things are provided for all. Wicked people do prosper. They become rich, they become millionaires. While good people remain paupers. Why? Well, there are probably a lot of reasons why. But the fact is that God provides the means for us to get wealth, the scripture says. It's there for our using. God provides it. We need to consider what he has provided, and as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, to learn to be content. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. In fact, Paul said, I found whatever state I find myself in to be therewith content. He was content in a Roman prison. He was content as a tent maker, making his own living while he would preach the gospel to those to whom he came in contact on a regular basis. Sin's consequences. God's goodness, his kindness, his love toward us. Now, if God has bestowed upon us far greater blessings than we could possibly deserve, think about this. Is it not greedy to complain about adversity? When we have such wonderful blessings provided for us, is it not a sign of greed when something happens to us and we begin to complain, gripe? But why did God let this happen to me? Paul, I believe, set a very fine example. In Philippians chapter 4, there, verse 11 and 12. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can be content in either condition. The examples of Scripture. Examples in the Old Testament. Examples in the New Testament. That teach us not to complain. Passage we read in Job, the second chapter, when Job's wife said to him, do you still maintain your integrity? He told her she was speaking like a fool. When she saw Job's condition, saw the extreme anguish that he was in because of the affliction of the boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Why don't you just curse God and die? Just get out of your misery. You're a foolish woman, Job said. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, he said, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now this is what he said in verse 6. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now Paul goes back to the Old Testament and the time the Israelites were going from Egypt into Canaan, and talks about some of their distresses and makes a point about those. Don't be like those people were. Learn a lesson from them. God blessed them, cared for them. But they murmured, they grumbled, they griped, they complained. Wanted to go back to Egypt. We miss those melons there. We miss the leeks. We miss all this good food that we had in Egypt. They forgot about the hard labor. Making bricks. They forgot about all that. They just missed the things that they enjoyed. Paul said, don't be like they were. Understand that the blessings that we have are really undeserved. Let's talk a little bit about the cause of adversity. And I suggest to you that adversity is not necessarily punitive in nature. God's blessings are never earned. And adversity is not necessarily always the result of sin. Yes, sometimes it is. Many times it is. But not always. Jesus corrected some who blamed their disability on sin. In John the 9th chapter, there, verses 1 through 3. When these individuals asked, did this man sin or did his parents sin? This man was born blind from his birth. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He said, the reason for this man's blindness is so I could show God's tremendous power. It wasn't a result of his sin or that of his parents. Tragedy and iniquity often have nothing whatsoever to do with each other. Open the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, there beginning verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, now listen to Jesus' question. These are, he talked about people that Pilate had killed. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Were they any greater sinners than anybody else because they were killed by Pilate? Jesus said, no. That's the point we quote a lot of time, Luke 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, he said, if you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Like who? Like those who perished that Pilate killed. Then he said, or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Were they any worse than anybody else? Jesus said, no. But unless you repent, you're going to perish like they did. Just because bad things happen does not necessarily mean that there's sin involved. Job is introduced as an upright man. Job chapter 1. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and sheweth evil. Nobody like Job. He's a good man. But you can read about all that happened to Job, the things that he suffered. He lost everything he had. His livestock, his children, he lost everything. And then afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Wasn't because of sin. But sin does have consequences. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8, we reap what we sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You reap what you sow. Sexual promiscuity leads to venereal disease, abortion, fatherless children. Drunkenness causes automobile accidents, death, causes much other violence perpetrated on innocent people many times. Those who are punished for sin have no basis for complaining about the punishment. 1 Peter chapter 4, there verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Sometimes, we're going to suffer. Sometimes it's because of sin. Sometimes it's not because of sin. But it's no basis for us to complain. Many suffer the effects of the sin of other people. In Exodus 34 and verse 7, the text says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Sometimes our children, our grandchildren suffer because of what we did. No, they're not guilty of our sin. And they're not going to suffer eternal punishment because of our sin. We talked about that in a previous lesson. There's no such thing as inherited sin. But sometimes they do suffer consequences because of our actions. And sometimes that may go for two or three generations. Because somebody used some poor judgment along the way. There's consequences for sin. It is the work of Satan. Satan's mission is to overthrow faith. And he's going to do everything he can to accomplish that goal. That's what took place there in Job, the first chapter, and the second chapter. Sometimes he afflicts the health of individuals. In Luke 13, there, verse 10 through 17, there's an account there of someone who had had an infirmity for 18 years. She was bowed together, couldn't lift herself up. Jesus loosed her from her infirmities, and they began to question him. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Now listen to what Jesus said in verse 15. Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now don't ask me how Satan bound her. I don't know. But Jesus said she was bound by Satan. Satan does have certain powers. God has allowed it. He allowed Satan to tempt or to test Job. He's doing his best. Peter said he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes there's persecution for righteousness' sake. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. People are going to talk bad about you. You're going to suffer sometimes because you're a Christian. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're not the only one that suffered for righteousness' sake. Job did. Many others suffered, even though they were righteous. The godly should expect persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Tribulation of this sort, Peter said, is a kind of fellowship with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 through 19. We'll not take time to read all this. But this gives us some, shall we use the word camaraderie with our Lord? 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also of exceeding joy. It makes you a partaker of Christ's glory. Jesus suffered to the point of death. He done anything worthy of death. Pilate said, find no fault in him. Why? He's done nothing worthy of death. But they killed him anyway. There is value in adversity. One, it is a test of faith. Job suffered for this very purpose. In verse 8 through 12 of chapter 1, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and sheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. This was a test of Job's faith. For those who remain faithful, the outcome of trial is verification that their faith is genuine. Listen to what Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, there verse 6 through 9. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The end of your faith. That's the end result. The trials, the tribulations, the outcome is the verification that our faith is genuine. You also will notice that there is character development. Virtue is developed and shown in tribulation. Romans chapter 5, there, verse 3 and 4. Paul said, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. There's value in the adversity that we face. It builds our character. Suffering causes us to develop a stronger faith. It qualifies us to comfort others who suffer. Paul deals with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. That when we are tempted, when we are tested, we can benefit others as a result of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning there at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us. We in turn can comfort others who are in trouble. Our infirmities also will keep us humble. We talked about humility. Manasseh humbled himself. Hezekiah humbled himself. Notice Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there beginning at verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. Listen, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And don't ask me what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I don't know. I got an idea. If you want to know what I think, I'll tell you. But I don't know. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. It had a purpose. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly, therefore, will I suffer. I glory in my suffering, my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Our infirmities have a purpose. They keep us humble. You notice they also prepare us for eternity. The promise of life awaits those who endure, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man who endureth temptations or trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. With an eye on eternity, our affliction, like those of the Apostle Paul, will seem light. He refers to them in Second Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 16 through chapter 5 at verse 1 as light afflictions. That's the word he uses. But you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there at verse 24 and 25, he enumerates some of those afflictions that he refers to as light. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I've been in the deep. Those are just some of the suffering that Paul endured, and he refers to them as light affliction. We must suffer if we expect to receive glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Just remember, understand, that whatever I suffer in this life, I don't care what it is, it's can't even begin to be compared to the glory that we're going to receive if we remain faithful. Shall we not accept adversity? Psalm 73 was a psalm of Asaph. And it's likely that he was a composer of it. And he probably lived under the Babylonian captivity. He published this psalm to console the Israelites under bondage. They were greatly tried, and they found themselves in such outward distress and misery, while people who were much more wicked than they were prospering. This is a rather long psalm, 28 verses. We'll not take time to read it, but just take the time to read Psalm 73. It begins, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. God is good to Israel. Well, he was. But at this point in time, they were in captivity. They were slaves to the king of Babylon. These people who held them captive were prospering greatly. This psalm reflects that. In Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5, and the whole of really of chapter 21, first few verses of chapter 22, relate the scenes beyond the judgment. And they're descriptive of the happy and triumphant state of the redeemed, those of the body of Christ, the church, that's us. When all its conflicts have ceased, all of its enemies have been destroyed. That happy state is depicted under the image of a beautiful city, of which Jerusalem was the symbol. Verse 1 of chapter 22 said, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on the east side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And you can go on and you can read the description of that glorious place. This happy state is the one that we are looking forward to. Disclosed to John by a vision of that city, the New Jerusalem, descending from heaven. That's what we're looking for. Now, if you continue reading the story of Job, when you get to the end of the book, you'll see that God blessed Job far beyond what he originally had. In houses and land, and children, and wealth. People looking up to him. It's just unbelievable the change that took place after the devil tried Job almost beyond human capacity to endure. And when his three friends came and ostensibly to comfort him, and they didn't comfort him at all. They accused him of sin. They said, surely you did something for all this to happen to you. But God vindicated him. And he will us too. Shall we not accept adversity? Surely. We can look at the things that happen in our lives and the lives of others, and we can know that these things are not lasting. There are people who have come to understand very vividly that these material possessions are not lasting. They're gone in a few hours. Things that you work all your life to provide, in a short period of time, they're gone because of a natural disaster. But they're not lasting. And it may not be the result of anything you've done. It may not even be any poor judgment on your part. You may have done everything within your power to prepare. But what you're able to do was not sufficient. You lost all you had. You may have tried very diligently to keep good health, but unable to do so. Shall we not accept adversity? God blesses us tremendously. But ultimately, the greatest blessing that we're looking for is at home in heaven. And it may be that there are those in this audience that are not prepared for eternity. If there's sin in your life, remember Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Twice in those verses, he makes that same statement. Repent or perish. If there's sin in your life, you need to repent of it. If you've never been born into the family of God, you need to do that. That involves faith in Jesus Christ, turning from your sins and repentance, confessing Him as your Lord and Master, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His church. He'll have hope of heaven. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have lived faithful to the teachings of the New Testament, you need to repent. Ask God to forgive you. He's promised that He will. If you need to make any corrections in your life whatsoever, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.